It was a beautiful sunny day, so Joe decided to take his sports car for a spin. Cranked up the volume on his CD player. He pulled the roof back, enjoying the glorious winter sunshine, cruising through England's lovely green lane. And as he was approaching this corner, this car was coming straight towards him, little red Mini with a lady behind the wheel who clearly looked very furious. And she came right up next to him, and he had to stop because she was on his side of the road, wound down the window, and she shouted, "Pig!" Yeah, a little bit taken aback by then, not quite exactly sure what he'd done. But anyway, she drove off, and he put his foot down on the accelerator, turned the next bend, and there, standing right in the middle of the road around the corner, was a pig. How unfortunate. But it's quite hard to hear words of warning well, isn't it? We should welcome such a message, but actually often we feel offended. I don't know whether you know the story of the Nobel Peace Prize and how it came into being. So Alfred Nobel was best known for the Nobel Peace Prize, but in fact not many people know that he also created dynamite. And dynamite, of course, was used to very literally powerful effect as a result of his invention. In 1888, Alfred's brother, Ludwig, died. And a French newspaper erroneously drew up an obituary for Alfred, thinking it was the creator of dynamite who had died. "The merchant of death is dead," was the headline. And of course, Alfred was sitting here reading what they thought was his own obituary. And he was so shocked that this was the legacy that he was passing on after his death, that it transformed his life. And you know the story. He then left his £250 million legacy for the cause of the Nobel Peace Prize, because he wanted to be known as a man of peace, not a man of war. Well, the purpose of our passage this morning is to encourage us to hear what might sometimes be challenging, even harsh words, for our benefit. And I want you to please open, if you would, Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to actually focus on a couple of verses at the end of that chapter. We live in a day and age that is characterized by social media. If you can't fit it into a 140-character tweet, have you really got anything to say? And the way in which we communicate is a very soundbite-orientated. It doesn't encourage deep pondering and deep thought. And into that context, we as a church are trying to encourage one another to mature and to be equipped for serving God. That's the second part of our new vision statement. And actually, the main way that that maturing happens is by hearing and heeding the word of God and allowing God's Spirit to write those words on our heart for our benefit so that we might be changed. It is a challenge to get to oneself into that position in our own day and age, but that's what we need to mature and to grow as Christians and as people. Colossians chapter 1 is a marvelous chapter. I'm sure you're quite familiar with it. It's got deep theology about Jesus Christ in it, verses 15 to 27, which we'll look at in a moment. But actually, it says two very simple things about our relationship to God. The first of those is that if you are a Christian, Christ is in you. Look at verse 27. "To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And actually, that's slightly small font, but you can look at it in your Bibles. The Christ that Paul talks about is none other than the one that's mentioned in verses 15 and onwards in this chapter. Look at some of the things that's said about him. The Son is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. The creation has been brought into being through the Son, and it will be given as a sort of legacy and heir to the Son. He holds it all together. He is the head of the body, his church. The church is his church, and he rules over it. So that as the firstborn from the dead, he'll be given as an inheritance, God's people. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through Christ to reconcile the world to himself through his saving death upon the cross, making peace through his blood. Those are very rich verses. That's actually what Paul wants us to remember about this Christ. And this Christ, if you're a believer, is living in you. Just think about that for a moment. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because I don't know about you, you know, when I look inside of me, I'm often tempted to despair. I see somebody who's a bit selfish, somebody who is rather inclined to think that the center of this universe is me. And for good reason we despair, because all of those things are true about us. But for the Christian, there's a new story that if you come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you look within, you can see Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your confidence for the future is not to be in your own human strength, not to be in how morally you think you are or are not. Your confidence for the future is in Christ, in you. He is your hope. You might know this famous quote from the former slave trader, John Newton, and he said, "I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I wish to be, and I'm not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." Christ in you. Sorry? Not what I was, sorry. Yeah, thank you. That was just to check you were listening, of course. And you were, well done. By the grace of God, I am not what I was. I have been transformed by the fact that Christ now lives in me. Sometimes we read at the end of our service some words from Hebrews chapter 13. And sometimes they're just good as a sort of round off to the service, a blessing. Listen to what we say. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we want to mature as Christians, and if we want to be equipped to serve him faithfully, which we've committed to as a church, then we draw deeply on the Lord Jesus who is in us by faith. The second thing that Paul says is not only is Christ in you, but you are in Christ. Now, that's actually quite hard to get your head around that. How can that be true? But he's making a slightly different theological point. Look at the verses that follow, verses 28 and 29. "Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul says, I'm going to make it my life's work that Christ might be your focus and that you might know what it is to be in Christ. And as we were thinking about at the beginning of the sermon, a lot of that process of growing in Christ has got to do with hearing the word of God well, hearing words of challenge, rebuke, correction, encouragement, so that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He says, we proclaim and we admonish or we warn. Actually, a little bit later on in Colossians, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. What matures us is having God's word dwell richly among us. And teaching. That's why we think that sermons are important, why we think that home groups are important, why we think that reading the Bible ourselves on our own is important. He says in verse 25 of this chapter, I've become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. And the purpose of that is to mature us. Again in this chapter, verse 22. Now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And Paul will put all in his energy and his struggle and his effort into making sure that Christ is formed in us. So that's actually the business of the church, to remind us that Christ lives in each one of us, if we're believers, and also to remind us that we are to be found in Christ. Did you notice the connection between those two sentences? It's all about Jesus. And if we get nothing else out of our vision statement, if we can make everything about Jesus Christ, how he is the center of the reason why we exist as a church, then we'll have done what we should do, because it's his church and he's going back for it. So what does maturity, therefore, look like? I led a mission when I was a student at Oak Hill a few decades ago now. I took a bunch of students off on evangelism mission, actually to my home church in Jersey. And we had no tutor going with us, but one of the tutors at the college was mentoring us and praying with us. And he said something that you've probably heard before, but it had a very profound effect on me, and it was this. As you go on mission, he said, I want you to work as if everything depends upon you. And I want you to pray as if everything depends upon God. I think that's right. Actually, we labor and we toil to make Christ formed in other people, as Paul did. He suffered and he was persecuted for owning Jesus Christ. And he would expend the best of his energy for the sake of the church. And we should do the same. Church is just not a leisure activity we turn up to if we're free on a Sunday. Church is about us striving together to build one another in the faith and to make Jesus known in this world around. But we don't bring in the kingdom of God on our own effort. And it's not about how hard we work. It's about the God who builds his church. So we pray fervently. And actually, that should be a hallmark of a church that grasps the vision that we have. That we work hard because we're confident that when we do, we trust God to do his work. And we pray that he would do that. Remember that little sentence. I think it's helpful as you go into this week. Jim Packer said this. I thought it was a very, very striking statement. Our high and privileged calling is to do the will of God in the power of God for the glory of God. And I read that and thought, Actually, that fits in rather well with our own little strapline, that we're to be in the community, for the community, to the glory of God. That we do all things in his power so that he will get the honor and the glory. What are some of the practicalities for you and for me on this whole business of maturing and equipping? How does it happen in our own Christian walk, in our Christian lives? As I look out over this room, I know that many of you have been Christians for decades, and all of this is very familiar to you. So how do you and I, whether we've been a Christian for 50 years or only just beginning, continue to mature and to be used by him? Well, here's a couple of practicalities. When I was a vicar in Wimbledon, we spent quite a bit of time in Hebrews where it talked about, you know, do not give up the habit of meeting together, and what we called the let us verses. Let us not neglect building one another up in the faith. And we came up with something that we called the one by one challenge. And so I said to people, if you want to know what it means to be a member of this church, you can sign the electoral roll, not a terrible thing to do. You can come onto a planned giving scheme, great thing to do. You can do all sorts of other things, but how about this? Take the one by one challenge. And that is, if you want to think in terms of yourself as being a member here, commit to being in church once in every 7 days to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there was a day and age in which good evangelical Christians came to church more than once on a Sunday. But actually, if everybody came every week as a first priority, this church will be double the size, actually. So make it a priority to meet with the Lord's people once per week. Secondly, commit to one small group, a home group or a course or something like that, so that you are meeting with a smaller group of people, not just to be preached at from the vicar 6 feet above contradiction, but actually to be encouraged in the faith with other people. Thirdly, to meet regularly with one other Christian for encouragement, to build one another up, to pray for each other. And fourthly, to meet regularly with one person who's a friend of yours who's not a Christian, with a view to praying for them and helping them see what the Christian faith's all about. I don't know whether that helps you, but to me, that is not a bad personal yardstick as to whether you're fully engaged or on board here. And certainly for us, as this part of the vision statement, do please take one of these if you've not got one already. If you have got one, please don't take another one. Keep the one that you've got at home by your bedside so that you can look at it. Very good, thank you. But under this week, the second week of the vision, we're thinking about maturing and equipping, and particularly we're wanting to encourage people to be members of a home group. So, Jacob, can I just print your card a minute? No. You were given this card on the way in, and if you didn't get on the way in, please do get it. And on the back of this card, there is a list of all sorts of ways in which you could connect with the life of the church. They include ways of serving on a Sunday. There include places to tick courses that you think would be helpful to do. So we've got Christianity Explored course starting, Hope and Depression, as Lisa said, Third Millennium Ministries, which is a theology course I'll be running, opportunity to get onto a planned giving scheme if you're not on already yet. Rod will say a bit more about that in a few weeks, and other opportunities to serve. And really encouraging you to, actually, before you leave the building, just have a think over this and tick some areas where you would be happy to have your gifts being used to mature other people and to build one another up in the faith. Just finally, I'm sure you've heard preachers use this illustration before, but it's sometimes said that coming to church is rather like going to watch a Premier League football match. And there you see 22 people running around for 90 minutes in desperate need of a rest. And you have thousands of people looking on in desperate need of exercise. Ratios might not be quite right, but you know the point. We're not spectators in this. we're all called to serve him, to mature, to be equipped for the works of service he's called us to. So we're going into communion in a moment, and Chance often, when he receives communion, just quietly to reflect. And may I encourage you, before you go out of the building this morning, to just think about how you might want to fill in that response card so that you can make your own response to the challenge, the vision that we're setting out.